We're in Psalm 5 this morning, and I want to begin with the heading of Psalm 5. It says, to the chief musician upon Nehiloth, a psalm of David. So David is the author of this psalm. Nehiloth is a word that means upon winds. Probably a flute-type instrument was an accompaniment here, maybe like what we would think of as a recorder or something along that line where there was holes covered with fingers, with your finger. So nonetheless, there it is. It gives you a little bit of heading into how the psalm was sung. But it was written by David, and of course it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that this psalm can be divided into three main categories. The first one is verses 1 through 3, a commitment to prayer. And I'm going to go ahead and give you the outline now so that we have that, and then we will develop the outline. But verses 1 through 3 is David's commitment to prayer. And we will spend quite a bit of time in those first three verses this morning. Verses 4, 5, and 6 is David's consciousness of God's holiness. And you'll see that as we get into those verses. And verses 7 through 12 is David's commitment to worship. So there's the outline. I wanted you to have that. That is the full PowerPoint. So if we wanted to set the live stream away from the PowerPoint now, you're welcome to do that. But there it is. I wanted you to be able to see where we're going. So let's begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read the first three verses. David's commitment to prayer. It says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Our great Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would open it to us this morning. Open our hearts and minds, Lord, to receive what you have for us. Lord, as we go through this psalm verse by verse and look at the heart of the author David, Lord, as inspired by your Holy Spirit, would you open to us, Lord, things that will challenge us and understand the opportunities that we have to come before you in prayer. And Lord, what a privilege it is and how harmful it is if we don't do it. Lord, help us to understand these things. Lord, I pray that each person that is sitting under the sound of my voice has already prepared themselves, Lord, that their hearts would be prepared to receive what you have for us. Lord, that we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Please, I pray. Lord, again, I pray for those that are home that may be ill, Lord, that you would lift them up and that you would encourage them and strengthen their bodies and bring them back to us safely and soon and healthy. Lord, please. And Father, we also think about the men that are going out this afternoon that are going to go door to door and try to share the gospel, Lord, with some of our neighbors here. I pray, Lord, that you will prepare the way, that you will give them the words to say, that you will keep them true to your word. And Lord, that you will protect them and watch over them. Lord, we do know that there are people who are searching for peace. There are people who are hungry. There are people who are hurting. There are people who need a Savior. Lord, we pray that you would direct our folks as they go out this afternoon, direct them to those homes. Lord, may they pick the right area that you have already prepared hearts. And Lord, would you bring them across the paths of these people who are hungry and searching for peace and who need a Savior. And then, Lord, would you save souls and give fruit for the labor. And then, Lord, would you bring those souls into this church and let them follow in believers' baptism as you've commanded and help them, Lord, to get plugged in and to grow. And then they themselves reach other people for you, just as you designed it. So, Lord, we ask that you would do that in the afternoon. But right now, Lord, we commit to you this preaching part of the service. These folks didn't come to hear a man share his opinions. Lord, they came to hear the word of God preached. So, Lord, would you do that this morning? Simply make me your vessel through which you flow. Would you defeat the purposes of the devil this morning, Lord, in distracting us in many different ways, all the way, Lord, from physical distractions to just distractions within our own mind. Lord, would you please defeat the devil's purposes in all of those things? Let us focus on what you have for us now this morning. And Lord, these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We just read the first three verses of Psalm 5. This is David's commitment to prayer. I want to go back and work through this psalm a phrase at a time. We're going to go verse by verse. There's so much here for us. In verse number 1, David says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation." There are two different phrases in this first verse, as well as a clear indication of who David is praying to. The first phrase has to do with prayers, spoken words that come out of our mouths. The other has to do with our minds and our thoughts, that is, meditation. The difference is significant. There is a difference here on purpose. David put both of these thoughts in here, both of these phrases. "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." And it's addressed to Lord, L-O-R-D. Notice it's all in capitals. And the translators of our English Bible, when they translated it, gave us insight into what the name was when they translated it into Lord. It is, since it's all in capitals, it would be the word Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on your preference. And that is the title for God that means the self-sufficient one. He leans on no one. He depends upon no one. He's the creator, the sustainer. He's the one from whom all creation draws life. That is Jehovah. That's the Lord that David's praying to. Without Jehovah, you cannot live. Get that into your mind and understand that. Without Jehovah, you cannot live. Now, when we look at these two phrases, "Give ears to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation," many of us can pray the first phrase. We can say, "Give ear to my words, O Lord," because we do pray. And we voice our prayers to God in words. But how many of us can pray the second part of this verse? "Consider my meditation." Meditation. How often do we do that? How often do we take a truth from God's word and we meditate upon it and we work it over in our minds? And we ponder that truth and we squeeze every ounce of truth out of that phrase. And then we think through applications. How does this affect me? How can I live this that I just read? Do we meditate? And then do we thank God for it all when it all happens? And we think through these, maybe even throughout the entire day, we think on a particular truth or phrase from God's word, and we read a verse and it grabs us and the Holy Spirit wants to teach us about it, and we mold it over in our mind. And as we work it over and as we, and I like to use the expression, as we chew on it, the idea of a cow chewing their cud, it just, we bring it up, we think through it, we swallow it again, we bring it up again, we think through it, we swallow it again. Isn't that a great analogy? And then we thank God for it. That draws us so much closer to our God. Meditation. I want you to think about it this way. You have 24 hours in a day. Let's say you got 16 of them as waking hours. For some of us, it's a little more waking than sleeping. For some, it's probably the other way around. But let's say you got 16 hours of waking where your mind is active. What occupies those 16 hours of thoughts each day? What do you allow into your mind? What do you muse over? What do you meditate on during those 16 hours? What place does God have in those 16 hours each day? And I want us to think about this before we can even pray this first verse. We must practice the meditation. Meditate on God's word. Give him priority in our day, in our minds. David did. Look at verse number 2. He says, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." A definite statement here. Now think about this. This is David. Who is David? Well, he's the king of Israel, a mighty man of valor, a leader of men. That was who David was. Yet this king had a greater king. Do you see it? He says here, "I will cry to my king." This is the king of Israel. He prayed to the king of kings. The king had a king. That king was the ultimate authority. David was the highest authority in the land of Israel, but he cried out to the one who was the higher authority, the King of Kings over the earth. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah said this. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, now King Uzziah was the king over Judah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah was mourning the death of a physical king, and God said, let me show you who the real King of Kings is. And he brings him into the throne room of God Almighty, and he sees God sitting upon the heavenly throne. That's who David prayed to. That's the King of Kings. Isaiah had the privilege of seeing the real King of the universe. But in verse number 3, David says this also, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. The name God there is the word Elohim. It is the plural of the word El. It means the one who has might, who has power. And it's interesting that God uses the plural part of that name to describe himself. Elohim is the name of God that we have in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. That is Elohim. And because it is the plural of the word El, God is expressing, even in the Old Testament, his triune nature, even in his name. This is God. So far, David is referred to Lord, the source of my life, because he's self-sufficient, I'm not. He's referred to King, my ultimate authority. He's referred to God, the mighty one. This is the one that David addresses his prayers to. And so when David prays, he knows who he's praying to. I trust that you do too. And I trust that you have the same spirit of prayer that David had and the same understanding of who you're praying to. And in verse number 3, David says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. In the morning. Is it important to start your day with the Lord, Christian? You better believe it is. It is better than starting your day with Fox News to get up and to see what's going on so that I know what I'm supposed to be mad at today. It's better than checking on the status of your finances in the morning. This verse shows the priority of God in the life of David. Please get a handle on that. David's priority of God in his life caused him to cry out to God in the morning before he started his day. I can't help but think about this question in light of that. What does my prayer life show about the priority of God in my life? What does your prayer life show about the priority of God in your life? Can you say verse number 3 like David did? Can you say in the morning, I will direct my prayer unto thee? God, before I start my day, I'm going to cry out to you because I don't want to face the world without having time with you. We have a book at home and y'all have heard me mention it before. It's not a very thick book, but it was written by a man who had studied the lives of what we would consider to be great men of God. The title of that book is The Private Devotional Lives of Finney, Moody, and Spurgeon. He mentions those three, but the author stated that he had studied the devotional life of many great men of God, actually over a period of centuries. The men that have made a significant impact upon their generation. And in that book, he states this. He states that every one of the great men of God got up early and started the day with time alone with God. And guess what? There were no exceptions. Not a one. Can we learn from that, church? You better believe we can. I want you to notice the direction that David looks. It says he will look up. I will look up. David recognized his place on earth versus God's place in heaven. It kind of reminds us of Jesus' prayer, my Father, which art in heaven. It wasn't Jesus' prayer. It's Jesus' model prayer. When the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus began, our Father, which art in heaven. I want you to recognize from the very beginning God's position. I want you to recognize that you're on earth, He is in heaven. Your prayer needs to be directed up. David recognized that. And the help that he needed will have to come from heaven. He realized that it will have to. And thus he prays. Now, I want you to notice that this verse is a declaration. It's not a request. David is making a statement. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. He says that in verse 2 as well, not necessarily in the morning, but he makes this statement that I'm going to pray. You're going to hear my voice, God. David states what he's going to do. He's going to pray. As I began to think about that, and I thought about the prayers that we have recorded in the Bible, and I haven't done an official study, but based on my knowledge of Scripture, I'm going to say this. We probably have more prayers of David recorded in the Bible than of any other person. David knew the necessity of prayer. In all circumstances, David knew the necessity of prayer. And God chose to record more prayers by David. Of course, a lot of them are in the Psalms. A lot of the Psalms are Psalms of prayer. But even in other books, the books of history, we have prayers that were made by David. And God chose to record them. And we see them prayed in a variety of circumstances. David was king. His life was full of responsibilities, and he was not going to begin his kingly duties before going into the presence of the heavenly king. He wasn't going to do it. David had enemies. David did not face his enemies without taking them before the God Almighty in prayer that he prayed to every day. That was David's practice. David had hardships in his life. David did not go through those hardships without constant communication with Jehovah. It's interesting to me that God even used some of the prayers of David as a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Talk about a prayer life. David had family problems. He did not deal with those family problems without an appeal to God in prayer. David had weaknesses, and in his weakness, he cried out to God. David had victories, and in his victories, he prayed to God prayers of praise. David had a love for the Lord, and he worshiped Him with prayers of praise. Take away prayer from David, and he would the sooner die. He would not live and function without prayer. Moses said to God in Exodus 33, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." That was the cry of David as well. And it should be the cry of every one of us in this room, right? It should be. God, I want your presence. And if I don't have your presence, don't move me forward. I'm going to tell you, if God has taught me anything since I've been here at Brentwood, and I've been here just over 9 years, March, the first Sunday of March, marked my 9th anniversary as the pastor of this church. So I'm in my 10th year of ministry here. And if God has taught me anything, and He's taught me many things, but if God has taught me anything in the time that I've been at Brentwood, it is the absolute necessity of prayer. It is the power of prayer. It is the privilege of prayer. And without it, I would not be standing in front of you. And that is the truth. Without it, I would not fulfill my responsibilities. Take away prayer, and I would have to just step down and say, God, I can't do it. I cannot go throughout my day and fulfill my responsibilities until I have had time with my Lord. That's what David cried. But then again, I shouldn't be the only one that feels that way, right? Should be every one of us in this room. I had the privilege this week of talking to Brother Ahmed Bakrin, now that they're back in America with this little girl that they have. And praise God that it all worked out and they came back to us safely. But I wasn't asking for this, but he made this comment to me. He said this was the first time they actually had the whole church praying specifically for them over this situation. And he said, I got to tell you, we felt the power of prayer all the way in India. Isn't that something? to know that you have a church family praying for you and to understand that God hears that and that God works on our behalf, man, there is no place else you're going to get that. There is no place else. And I just got to tell you, Amit's just the most recent one to say that. There are other people in this room who have made those same comments. We know that God's people was praying for us. And until you are in that situation, it's kind of hard to get your mind wrapped around it. When you're somewhere and you know that people are praying and you sense the power of prayer in your life, you know how important it is. And by the way, that should encourage us to pray for each other, right? Skip prayer and you're on a downward slide, my friend, whether you realize it or not. There was a pastor in California that recently said it this way. He said, backsliding does not begin by pursuing the world's pleasures, but by relaxing our pursuit of God. Isn't that the truth? Prayer. I'm going to tell you this much. There's coming a time when you're going to need it. So you probably ought to get used to it right now. Go before the Lord in prayer every day. David did it in the morning. Well, our next point, verses 4 through 6, a consciousness of God's holiness. Listen to what David says beginning in verse number 4. He says this, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." David recognized the holiness of God. Now, interestingly enough, this is the same man who recognizes the holiness of God, who says in Psalm 139, he says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Do you see that? Search me, know me, try me. That's quite the request, isn't it? What a request. Now, I just got to ask you, would you dare do that? Would you dare go to the Holy God and ask the Holy God to search you, to try me, know my heart, know my thoughts, even God? Would you bring all of these things before your spotlight? And God, would you please purge out anything that stands between you and me? Would you dare pray that prayer? What a challenge it is to us. What a challenge. David, is it no wonder that God called him a man after his own heart? Did David sin at times? Yes, he did. Did David repent from his sin? Yes, he did. Now, what a comfort that should be to you and me. What a challenge, but what a comfort. Knowing that God loved David and David loved God, and David from time to time would fall into sin and would get selfish in his behavior, and he would turn and he would repent, and that made the difference. He would turn back to God and ask God to change him, ask God to search him, ask God to try him, ask God to know his thoughts and see, God, is there any wickedness in me? If there is, would you please take it away? I don't want anything between you and me. What a prayer. Then we get to verses 5 and 6. It says this, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." Wow. This verse about not standing reminds me of Psalm 1 in verse 5, where the author writes, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." When men stand before God in their own righteousness, they fall flat on their faces. Now, there's a word here that we don't use in this context very often. It's the word leasing. This word leasing has to do with lying or falsehood. And what you and I may consider the simplest of sins, a little lie. Yet the Bible tells us that God hates it. Isn't that interesting? It flies in the face of God's holiness. Something that you and I might actually excuse, God hates. Of course, lying in this verse is associated with deceit and injury. Do you see that? It says, "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing," verse 6. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful men. So injury and deceit are connected to lying. Why does God do that? If we consider lying a small sin, why would God connect it to such things that are considered worse by us? Well, they go hand in hand. Because once you are willing to lie, your character is such that the other things are not far away. Proverbs 6, the Bible says this, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those verses are pretty insightful. It goes all the way from God seeing our thoughts and our minds and disliking what he sees, even hating what he sees, working all the way out to our words and our actions. It's all included in these verses and they're all lumped together. They all offend the holiness of God. So David knows who he's praying to. He recognizes the holiness of God. And then that brings us to verse 7. Now he commits to worship. Now keep in mind that David recognizes God's holiness, and I want you to see how David introduces this concept of worship. Look at verse 7. But as for me, as opposed to the wicked or the foolish, as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. There are three phrases given to us in order. David says, I will come into thy house. God's house was a priority for David. He says, in the multitude of thy mercies, a recognition of God's undeserved mercy. David just recognized the holiness of God. And he recognized the sinfulness of man. And so he says, God, if I'm going to come into your house, which I'm going to do because it is a priority for me, I'm going to do it in the multitude of thy mercies. It's not based upon my own merits. It's based upon you and the mercy that you extend to me. And I want you to notice that it is the multitude of mercies. Christian, this morning, if we were to keep track of our sins, wouldn't you say that we all have a multitude of sins? And praise God that that multitude of sins does not outdo the multitude of God's mercies. God has cast it as far as the east is from the west. He has cast it into the depths of the sea. And as one old preacher said, then he put up a sign that said, no fishing. There it is. My sins are buried in the depths of the sea. And then David says this, and I will do it in thy fear. Oh, that fear of the Lord, it is quite a concept in Scripture. You can't sum it up in a phrase. You can't sum it up in just a few sentences. I'm going to try. I'm just going to present it to you like this. The living in the fear of the Lord is an understanding that I am in God's presence all the time. I'm in the presence of a holy, almighty God. And I live with that consciousness. That should give me fear when I turn my face away from Him. That should give me comfort when I turn my face toward Him. That should cause me to want to be in line with my God at all times. Praise God for the fear of the Lord. And David says, I'm coming into your house. I'm doing it in the multitude of your mercies. I'm doing it in your fear. Then I worship. Then I worship. The right place, the right position, the right attitude. Then I worship. My friend, what a privilege that is. Praise God for the privilege of worshiping God in His house, in the multitude of His mercies, and in the fear of the Lord. My merit for coming into God's house is not my own, but the multitude of God's mercies. as opposed to the foolish man who just a couple verses earlier tries to stand before God on his own merit in verse number 5, and he can't do it. He falls on his face. David claims God's mercy when he enters into God's presence, and so should you and me. His worship is done in the fear of the Lord, a legitimate fear for who God is and the authority that he has in my life. But it's a reverence, a fear to disappoint him. It's a love. It's with a reverence. I just want to give us kind of a weak illustration, but maybe it'll help us understand a little bit. When our oldest granddaughter, Hadassah, was the only one, now they have 5 children, but she was the only child that they had. And they were visiting us, or we were visiting them, one or the other. And they were starting their deputation for going to Kenya. Hadassah was just a little girl sitting in a high chair. And Lynette would pull her up to the table. Her and Nathaniel would bring her up, and they would kind of sit on either side of her. And she would sit there in this high chair next to the table. And she had this bad habit of sticking her little feet up and putting her feet on the table. She liked to kind of wrap her toes on the edge of the table, you know. Well, as a grandparent, it was kind of cute. But those are the kind of things that parents should not let happen. And so they had been trying to teach her not to do that. And Hadassah, sitting in that high chair, of course, her grandparents are there. And so, you know, things are a little different. So she sticks her little feet up and she starts to put her toes on that table. And then she looks at her mom. Her mom gave her one look. And Hadassah began to cry. Now, she feared. She feared punishment, but she also feared her mother's disapproval. Now, that's not a real good explanation of the fear of God, but it gives us a little bit of scratching the surface. We look to God, who is holy and who is righteous, and we want to please that holy God, and we want to live in His favor. But at the same time, we don't want to disappoint him. And yet we fear what can happen if we do. We need to live in the fear of the Lord. Look at verse number 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Notice whose righteousness is mentioned here. Notice whose way is mentioned here. David says, in thy righteousness, lead me in thy righteousness, make thy way straight before my face. It's the Lord's righteousness. It's the Lord's way that David is asking for, not his own. David knew he could not stand on his own righteousness. God knows the way he wants you to go. God knows the path that he wants you to take. And David here is wisely asking God to make it obvious. And you and I need to do the same thing. We need to ask God to lead us in his way. In his righteousness, not, Lord, just tag along as I head down this path. I want you to bless me. No, that's not it. This is David praying, God, would you lead me in the way? We've got a neighbor in our house at Wooddale. She lives on the block. A little lady that has a big German shepherd. She likes to walk her dog around the block. It's kind of humorous to watch. She is a young lady, probably in her 30s. This dog is a young dog, I don't know, 2 or 3 years old. This dog is just full of life. And when she walks this dog down the road, I'm not sure who's walking who. Because this dog is literally pulling her down the road. It is funny to watch because she kind of leans back on the leash and she just keeps going like this as a dog. And I turned to my wife. I said, who's walking who here? But you know, there are times where we treat God that way. Only God's a whole lot bigger. And God is trying to say, I want you to go this way. And we're saying, no, I want to go this way. No, I want to go this way. God, would you just catch up with me? And God says, no, I want you to follow my way, my path. The word that God uses is wait. Wait upon the Lord. That word wait upon the Lord is an intertwining. It is the idea of a single thread in a thick rope. And you wrap all these threads together to create a thick rope. And that thick rope can pull a truck or pull a train or tie a ship to dock. And you take one thread out and it would snap like that. And that one thread would represent you and me wrapped around God's will. And the idea is this: I don't move until God moves. But when God moves, you know what I do? I move. I don't go my own way. God knows the way. God is faithful. He will make His way straight before you. If we're obedient one step at a time, Christian, God will lead us one step at a time. My question to us is, do we desire that? We're foolish if we don't. We are. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. No question about it, but it's one step at a time. God leads us one step, and we have to be obedient in that step, because if we're not obedient in that step, we're not going to get step number two. God doesn't take us from step 1 to 3 or 1 to 4 or 1 to 5 or 1 to 10. That's not the way God does it. God leads us one step at a time, and God builds us in our faith one step at a time. God builds us in our Christian testimony one step at a time. That's why, young people, right now, the decisions that you make are so, so very important when you become 30 years old or 40 years old or 50 years old. You are setting a course that could end in destruction. It could end in blessing. It may end somewhere in between where you just were not the testimony for God that you should have been. And God wants so much more for you. God, lead me. Make thy way straight before my face. One step at a time. My prayer for this church for years has been, Lord, you already know what you want to achieve here. You already know what it is. Would you please direct us in it? God has already established the course, the path. Now what we have to do is bring ourselves in line with God's course. Now that doesn't just work corporately. That works in your life and my life as well individually, doesn't it? It certainly does. Look at verse number 9. David says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. He's talking back about the foolish and the wicked man. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Well, verses 8 and 9 are in contrast to each other. In verse number 9, we have a response to verse number 8. In verse number 8, David says, because of mine enemies, would you do this for me? But in verse number 9, the enemy is described. There is no faithfulness in his mouth. Now, David is drawing this contrast. God, I want your way because you're faithful. I don't want to be associated with the foolish man because there is no faithfulness in his mouth. And I want you to notice it involves words here. And look at what he says in verse number 9. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Again, the idea of the throat referring to his speech. Now, what goes in a sepulcher? Dead bodies. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Kind of a disgusting analogy, isn't it? But it represents the speech. It reminds me of, I tell you what, put a hand here, put a finger or a marker here. Let's go over to Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse number 7. This is a verse we've been to a number of times as a church family, but this is worth bringing it up again. Look at what it says. It's referring to a wicked man, and it says this. It says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. So he thinks in his heart. So that has to do with his thoughts, his mind. But then he begins to speak. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. What's that mean? Here's a man that says what he needs to say in order to get you to participate in sin. Here's a man who will use words to combat righteousness. Here's a man who will try to convince you that you need to be, you need to participate in the same sin that he is participating in. Eat and drink, but I want you to notice that his heart is not with you. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. I want you to participate in this sin, and it may sound pretty good, but his throat is an open sepulcher. It leads to death. He wants others to participate in his sin. Man, do we see this all around us today? Do we see this all around us? COVID only made it worse and brought it out. I don't know that it made it worse as much as it did expose it more so. With the way that the government considered certain things essential and certain things unessential. It just reminds us of this concept of saying eat and drink, but really I don't have your best interest in mind. It comes across that way, but it leads to destruction. The throat is an open sepulcher. Notice what verse 10 says here back in Psalm 5. Verse number 10, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Their own counsels, let them fall by their own counsels. That is the words that they speak, the reasoning that they use, the arguments to justify their behavior. It all leads to destruction. These are foolish people. They've turned against God. And the end of the path is death. Don't be there, person, Christian. It goes back to this idea of their throat is an open sepulcher, and you'll fall by your own counsels. How much better to trust in God and to have him lead our way and have him direct our paths than to say, no, thank you, Lord. The Bible tells us in verse 10, in their transgressions, in the midst of their leasing, in the midst of their foolishness, in the midst of their rebellious state, God will cast them out. And believe me, this is eternal separation from the presence of God. It is a terrible place to be. Christian, don't be a rebel. Now, I'm using that as when I talk about it being eternal separation from God, no Christian can experience that. Please understand. So if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you need to accept Christ as your Savior, or else you're going to die in your own sin. But Christian, we can rebel too. We can turn from God. We won't lose our salvation. But we can rebel and cause destruction in our own lives. There's an interesting phrase here. It says, they have rebelled against thee. Please understand, the witness of God is all around us. We see God in nature. We have an awareness of God that is innate within us. It's within our human conscience. Romans chapter 1 tells us that man knows that God exists. We have the witness of God's word. We have the witness of God's people. The unsaved have God's testimony all around them. And to go through life without seeking God is to rebel against him. And David identifies that and calls it what it is. And then that leads us to verse 11 where it says this, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice, as opposed to this foolish man who has rejected God. Let me rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. I love that phrase, because thou defendest them. Last Sunday night, we worked through some of that. What a beautiful thought to know that God defends his people. And in verse number 12, it says this, but thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Man, I love that last verse. These are promises to claim, Christian. God talks about favor. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. God's favor. What is God's favor? Does it mean that everything's all rosy every day? No. What does it mean to have God's favor? What about the saints who died a martyr's death? Did they have God's favor? What's the answer to that, Christian? Yes, of course they did. Because they had God's presence for all of eternity. To have God's favor is to have the presence of an almighty God in your life. In 1 John 5:20, John writes this, we are in him that is true, even in his son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Eternal life is described as Jesus. What about those Christians over in Ukraine right now who have chosen to go back or not to depart from their country when they could? They could have gotten out, but they chose to stay there so that they can be a testimony to those who couldn't get out. They chose to help them materially as best they could, but to present to them the gospel. Do they have God's favor? I dare say they do. Back in 1948, there was a man by the name of Horlan Popov. He was Bulgarian. There was a book written about him entitled Tortured for His Faith. He was arrested by communists in 1948, spent over 13 years in prison where he was tortured and treated horribly. Years later, after he got out of prison, he had the privilege of leading one of his old prison guards to the Lord. One of the guys that used to torture him came to hear him preach, went to him afterward and introduced himself and said that your testimony while you were in that prison has been eating me up for years. I had to come meet you and had to talk to you again. And Horlan Popov was able to lead his persecutor to the Lord. Did Horlan Popov have God's favor? You better believe he did. It doesn't have to do with material things. Praise God when He blesses us with material things. Praise God for it. But if we think that's all that's involved in the favor of God, we are so sadly mistaken. This favor, God says, will compass him as a shield. This favor of God is a shield that wraps around us and shelters us from all that is thrown at us. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Praise God for his favor. But I tell you what, you need the rest of the psalm. You need it all. Back around 1900, a man by the name of Austin Miles wrote a hymn that we still sing today. And it says this: far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah land. He refers to Beulah land as the victorious Christian life. Here's a man that knows God. Let the stormy breezes blow. Their cry cannot alarm me. I'm safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining. Here there's naught can harm me. I am safe forever in Beulah land. I trust that that's you this morning.